We'll be talking about Jonah applied today. And Jonah is probably one of the most popular stories or accounts, I like to say, because I don't like to use the word story, because these are historical accounts of things that actually did happen. But Jonah is probably one of the more popular ones amongst non-Christians today. It's probably up there with maybe David and Goliath, and then maybe even Jesus' stories on what he had done as well. So this is what we're going to be talking about today. So we're going to be looking at Jonah specifically, how we are like him, or how Jonah is like us in the situation that Jonah is presented with. But also, we're going to be looking at some common overarching themes in the story of Jonah, or the account of Jonah in general. So we're going to go through the book and just begin here. So in Jonah chapter 1, we're going to go through verses 1 through 10 here, straight through, and then kind of give a synopsis of what's going on here, and then some questions or thoughts that we should have in this section here. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of," your guess is as good as mine on that one, "Amittai," that's my thought, "saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he said, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So if you don't know your geography, Tarshish is literally the opposite direction of Nineveh. Nineveh is a little bit northeast of Egypt, if you know where that is, on the northern side of Africa. And Tarshish is actually over towards Spain on the other side of Europe there. And I had a graphic in my original PowerPoint, but I had to scramble to kind of get this together for you guys. So continuing here in verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, and so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners," or you can think of pilots of the ship, or whatever you want to call it, not pirates per se, but the sailors, if you want to think of it that way, the mariners were afraid. "And every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep." So during this entire storm, Jonah is just, he's snoozing. And if you recall, there are parallels in this part from Jonah, kind of being what we call our type or an anti-type, a foreshadowing of Jesus. And this is how God kind of intertwines the Bible together for us to understand applications from Old Testament to New Testament and vice versa, but also for us to know that this story was truly inspired. And the part that we're talking about here is in Matthew chapter 8. I think it's around verse 26, verse 23 through 27, when actually Jesus is asleep on the ship with his apostles, and there's this huge storm that arises, and the apostles are kind of freaking out, and they're wondering if they're going to go down, similar to the sailors here in verse 5 here. So there are these parallels. You can kind of see how Jonah sort of represents Christ, while also the sailors are representing the apostles here. So this is it's an interesting parallel to just kind of compare. And then we're going to look at the results of what's going on in this happening or this event here. So verse 6, "So the captain came to him," to Jonah, "and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Why are you asleep? Arise and call on your God.'" And notice how God is capitalized here. "And perhaps your God will consider us so that we will not perish." Verse 7, "Then they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for who is the cause of this trouble and has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on to Jonah. And then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? So why, Jonah, why did this happen? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?' Then Jonah answers them and says, verse 9, he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, 'What shall we do that the sea may be calm for us?' And then Jonah tells him, well, you're going to have to throw me overboard. And they end up actually doing this. So here's some interesting thoughts just in this section here. God is directly calling Jonah to action. So how can we represent ourselves into Jonah's place here? Do we feel called by God to do a particular thing in certain circumstances? Maybe things that we don't want to do deliberately, to where we'll actually avoid that. And then let's look at the results of what happens in that situation. So Jonah actually flees from his calling from the Lord, and look what happens. A storm arises and not only affects Jonah, but those around him. So our actions have deliberate consequences to those immediately around us, not only ourselves. Now, Jonah's also still trying to, he's still trying to escape the situation here. I don't think he's truly telling them to, this will solve your issue per se. I think he's wanting to not go to Nineveh still. He's saying, throw me overboard and just, kind of let me drown, and then I won't have to worry about Nineveh, and then that'll solve your guys' problem. But God has a different plan for Jonah. So we're going to skip down to verse 14 in chapter 1 here. So, therefore they cried out to the Lord. So now these men who had not known the Lord know who God is from Jonah's presence and what is going on around them. So ironically, even though Jonah had tried to escape the Lord and what his calling was, which was actually to evangelize, if we look at it in today's perspective, to Nineveh, he's now ministering and witnessing or giving presence and example to other people now, to these sailors. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us for the innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as you please. So now they're praying to God, because they're going to send Jonah overboard, and they don't want to be held accountable for his death. So they pick up Jonah, and they throw him into the sea, and then the sea ceases from its rage. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, because they had seen the results of what happened. So they fear the Lord now. They offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, and they took vows. So now they're pledging themselves to God, Jehovah, or Yahweh, the true Lord, the true God. And they continue to worship him as they go to Tarshish. So now we're going to actually skip chapter 2, because I just in time presence, I don't have enough time to go through the entire book of Jonah. It's only four chapters, but chapter 2, basically Jonah gets swallowed up by the great fish or whale. We don't really know what it is, but he gets swallowed up by the great fish, and he recites a psalm of lament or repentance, and then redevotes himself back to God. So he repents, and now he gets a second chance here. So this is the second themes that we're kind of coming into. Are there struggles that we have that God will give us a second chance to? I think this is true. God is the God of second chances. He is the God of mercy and of grace. And this is the very first time that gets introduced into the story of Jonah. So God doesn't just let Jonah die in the water as they throw him overboard. He swallows him up with a fish and then takes him down into the water and lets kind of Jonah figure out what he had done wrong for 3 days. This is another thing. When we avoid things that we have to do for the Lord, not only will storms arise, but there will be demons and there will be monsters that will grip us, grab us, and then pull us down further than what we thought we were at in the first place. Until we hit rock bottom and humble ourselves to return back to the Lord. So I think that's part of the theming here in Jonah as this. So now we're going to in verse 3, or chapter 3 rather, verse 1. And now this is almost like a second time reading this. So, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and actually goes to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days journey across. So now we have 3 days for Jonah to repent to the Lord, and then 3 days for Jonah to preach throughout the city. There are just these sort of these little neat little factoids of just showing the significance or the poetry of God's writing in his inspired word. So Jonah, chapter 3, verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter the city the first day and walk, and then he cries out and says, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Other verses say overturned. Some say perish, or some say be destroyed. I like the overthrown or overturned versions here. I think this is the New King James version where it says overthrown, because actually this does come into fruition. While it's not in the way that Jonah thinks that it should be, where it's destruction or perishing, they do turn and to where now Nineveh is a completely different city 40 days from now. So, in verse 5, "And the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." So let's back up and read verse 4 again. "Jonah began to enter the city of the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" And that is literally the only thing that Jonah says to Nineveh. It's almost like he's doing the bare minimum. He's still being defiant to God. He's not telling them what it is that they're doing wrong, how they can rectify or repent of it and then come back to God. He doesn't tell them any of that information. He just says, "You all are going to be overthrown. You all are going to be destroyed in 40 days by God." So in verse 5, it says that Nineveh believed God. Not what Jonah was necessarily preaching, not the messenger. They believed the message because the message was from God. So God can work through us as we proclaim his word and the gospel to other people. So continuing here in verse 6, "Then the word came to the king of Nineveh. So, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout all of Nineveh by the decree of the king that his nobles and let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste of anything." So everything is fasting, even their animals. "And let them not drink water either." So now the king himself of Nineveh has humbled himself unto God. So let's double back. Let's kind of look at what's going on here. The irony of this entire situation, it's kind of how would I describe this? It's something that we wouldn't expect. That's what irony is. Jonah is quite literally a prophet of God, a Hebrew, an Israelite. He knows God intimately. He serves God. He worships God, and he preaches for God. And yet he is the only one in this story so far that has defied God. We had the sailors who had come to know God and actually worship God and pray to God on their way to Tarshish. And now we have the king of Nineveh, this evil city. And when God says a city is evil, they are evil. Also, an interesting factoid is that Nineveh actually is going to be used to conquer the Israelites, I think some 50 years later on from this story. So it's interesting that he ends up redeeming Nineveh in order to be used further on. So this is part of the providential use of God and how he has his hand in everything. But going back, so the king himself of Nineveh, who in this evil city humbles himself before God and orders a fast to the entire city, to even the point of animals. So now let's look at the next couple of verses here through verse 10. We'll go through it and says, "But let man and beast cover." So continuing, this is the key of the decree of the king here. "Let man and beast be covered in sackcloth and cry mightily to God." So God is becoming known unto these people simply just by the proclamation of what Jonah has said. "Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that it is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of this disaster, and he had said he would what he would do to him, and he did not do it." So he did not destroy or overthrow Nineveh. However, like I said, there is some irony or poetic flavor to this, because Nineveh is now no longer the Nineveh before they knew God. They are now a Nineveh repented and turned towards God, and now they serve God. So now, we begin in chapter 4 here, and this is where Jonah kind of throws his hissy fit. So after he was commanded to go do something and specifically doesn't do it, and then when he finally says, "Okay, I'll do it," and he does it to the bare minimum standard, and it turns out that it still turns out in God's favor, that Jonah, now he's going to pout about it. It's so interesting. I find myself identifying with Jonah in a lot of these situations. And I think this is a challenge to each and every one of us. You know, the Ninevites were evil. And they persecuted the Israelites, the Jews. Probably people that Jonah probably knew. And like I had said, 50 years from now, they will actually end up conquering and putting the Israelites into captivity for the purposes of God because they turned from God. Is there anybody in your life that you might struggle with forgiving? That you might choose deliberately not to spread the gospel to simply because you had chosen they're not worthy? It's interesting. It's something to think about. But beginning in chapter 4 here, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious, God. I knew that you are merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" So God, Jonah knew that this was a possibility and a probability, if not that, that this was going to happen, which is why he did everything he could for it not to happen. He said he went the other way. He just told them that they're going to be destroyed, that they're going to be overthrown or overturned. A passage that comes to my mind when I read this is Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8 here. And I don't have that on the screen here, unfortunately, so I'm going to read from my Bible. If you guys wish to turn, you can. So Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8 here. And it says, "If at any time I declare a concerning nation or kingdom, that I will pluck it up and break it down and destroy it. And if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended for it." Let's look at some parallels of Nineveh and some other great cities. Sodom and Gomorrah comes to mind immediately. God goes to, he ends up ultimately destroying that city because Lot cannot find enough people that are righteous in this city for God to save it. Even if it was just a handful, and he couldn't do it. Exceedingly, they were evil in their thoughts, in their hearts, in their actions, and they didn't turn from it. So God does follow through on his promises. But God is a God of mercy, graciousness, and second chances. Going back to Jonah, verse 3 here, it says, "Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So Jonah is still rebelling against God, not understanding what God is trying to teach Jonah here. I actually think that this whole book is actually a lesson for Jonah, not for Nineveh. Let's go in verse 4. Verse 4. "And the Lord says to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" Other versions say, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So God's directly challenging Jonah here. And this is an interesting thing. And in the last couple of verses here in chapter 4, "But God says to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for a plant?'" So let me just kind of give you a synopsis of what happens in the between verses of 1 through 4 and then 9 through 11 here. Jonah kind of puts up shop outside of Nineveh and just kind of watches Nineveh, hoping that God's actually going to destroy them and overthrow them. But while he's out there brooding, God creates a plant that gives him shade in one day, and then the next day, or it's actually in nights, he sends a worm to take the plant out, and it dies, and then the shade is gone from him. And then Jonah throws another fit, and he's angry about it. So now God's kind of trying to teach him a lesson here. In verse 9, God says, "So do you do well? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he says, Jonah replies and says, "Yes, it is well for me to be angry. Angry enough to die." And then Lord says to him, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity yet for Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle." So God is asking him, what's more important, this plant that was only like 2 days old that barely provided any sort of benefit to you, just a day of shade? Or should you be more remorseful over 120,000 souls in this city? He's trying to put things into perspective for Jonah. And honestly, I think he's reaching for us to do the same. Do we come with some preconceived notions, some prejudices, some biases? How are we like Jonah? So here's the last question I have for you. I think that's my final slide. Yes, it is. I'll just back up to the very beginning. What is God calling for you to do? How are you like Jonah? How am I like Jonah? And how can I submit to the Lord and what He's asking me to do? It's in everyday little things. Is it by evangelizing better? Is it by maybe making things right with a brother I've wronged or a sister I've wronged or a family member who does not know Christ? This morning, today, we talked about the example that Christians must have in order to have a good impact unto those who do not know Christ yet. We need to be like Christ, spread that light, not go the opposite direction. So this is the challenge I have for you today. God knew us even from the womb. I think this is in Jeremiah chapter 1. He formed us before we were even born in the womb. He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for everyone. And whether we like it or not, God's way ultimately does get fulfilled. Let us come to terms with that. And when we do, we become like Christ. Is there any way we can help you today? Please come forward and as we stand and as we sing.